Good morning. This morning we are reading from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to our God. May he bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. What we've been doing is we're looking at different themes in Christianity, and we're talking about how Christmas, Advent, helps us understand those themes better. So last week we actually looked at the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. But this week I want to talk about missions and how Advent helps us understand missions better and hopefully apply it and obey it better. Isn't it true that we're, as you heard Chrissy saying to the kids earlier, we're drawn to light, especially at Christmas time? We're just drawn to lights. I remember as a kid, our parents would drive us around the Long Island suburbs where I grew up to just look at different lighting displays in different houses. You know, we would drive 20, 30 minutes, maybe drive around for an hour, you know, after dinner time, just looking at different houses with big light displays, always looking for a house with more lights, more light. You know, you just keep looking for more and more and more lights. You know, like you can't stop fishing, just one more fish, and you just keep looking for houses with beautiful lights. Actually, my relatives lived in New York City. We would go in and we would just go from block to block looking for apartment buildings, just yards where they had, you know, sometimes it was really gaudy, but kids don't care about gaudy stuff. Just the brighter, the crazier, the better, right? Just lights are fascinating. Think of the trees like Rockefeller Center and its enormous lighted tree, or even just right here in downtown Westminster, they have a beautiful tree right at Locust Lane where our ministry center is. It's beautiful. Or think of how have you ever done this? You turn all the lamps off in your own living room where your tree is, and you can just see your own tree light up in the darkness. And then if you squint your eyes, your eyelashes make it look like all the lights on the tree are sparkling and shining even more. I feel like I can't look at a tree with satisfaction, unless I squint my eyes at it to really get that beautiful effect. I love lights. I think our fascination with light is profound. And I think the fact that we're fascinated by light is profound, and I think it's appropriate. Because in the very least, our fascination, how we are drawn to light, is very practical. Lights make us feel safer. Lights comfort us. You know it's true. Lights make us feel happy, right? In a world, Chevy just prayed for Syria. In a world of war and struggle, and in these shorter December days, we are drawn to light, and that is appropriate. Light is very relevant to Advent because Jesus is described as light coming into the world. Advent means his coming. And that's how the New Testament describes the Son of God, as God's light coming into the world. And that's exactly what the old man Simeon understood in Luke chapter 2. And actually, if you keep reading further, there's this old widow, this prophetess named Anna. All right, so Luke tells us about Anna and tells us about old Simeon and how they basically hooped and hollered when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus about a month old into the temple courts, right, to have him dedicated according to the law of Moses in the temple. It's this beautiful scene. And, you know, one of the things Simeon says, one of the things he declares as he holds this baby in his arms is that this baby was God's salvation and a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, that is a profound thing for an old man in ancient Palestine to say, that this baby, that the Messiah was going to be a light for the Gentiles. The ancient Jews understood rightly that they were God's special, peculiar, particular people among all the nations on the earth. But to hear these words, that this child would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, was revolutionary. They knew, though, their ancient prophet Isaiah had told them, had prophesied, that the people who walked in darkness, that means the Gentiles, have seen a great light. So it was shocking, but it was actually not a new idea. Now, maybe you're a Christian, and you've never thought about this, that Christmas is about missions. It's about world missions. It's about the mission of a church. It's about personal mission. Maybe you're not a Christian. And this is even more critical, because I would even say that Christmas is about you. Really. Advent is mission. I hope you remember that. Advent is mission. It is light advancing into the darkness. And so we're going to just unpack that idea a little bit today. God was not inventing a holiday for us when Jesus was born. I mean, it's my favorite holiday. But God wasn't inventing a holiday. God was waging war when Jesus was born. And it wasn't a war of aggression. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't a war against humanity. You know, when you read the nativity scenes in the Gospels, you don't hear bombs going off or cannons blowing. You don't hear any of that stuff. Chariots, rummaging around the earth. No. What do you hear in the nativities? You hear angel choirs singing to lowly shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace upon those whom he favors. Because the light was coming into the world. That was the invasion. The light was coming into the world. As Simeon called the child the Lord's Christ. That means Yahweh's Messiah, the coming anointed one, to not only be glory for Israel, but a light for the Gentiles. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph and what they thought? They're bringing, you know, the baby's born in Bethlehem. Maybe that's where they stayed for a month or so. But now they come to Jerusalem, and they come into the temple courts, this magnificent, immense public setting. People coming and going everywhere. You know, the most crowded city square. Think of that. And they're walking up, and then out of nowhere comes this old guy, and he takes their baby in his arms, and he begins to worship, and he begins to prophesy, and he's kind of going Pentecostal style with this little baby in his arms, and this comes out of nowhere. Can you imagine how you would have felt if somebody grabbed your child in public and just took the, and I wonder, like, was Simeon in his old age kind of a little quirky and, like, you know, maybe, I imagine like a disheveled looking guy with a wandering eye just kind of walking up and taking their baby and rejoicing, you know, I don't know, maybe he wasn't, but I picture myself as a parent with my newborn in public and somebody grabs the child, right? Can you imagine how they must have felt? But we're told what Mary's and Joseph's response actually was. Maybe they were confused, maybe they were intimidated, I don't know. But what we're told by Luke in verse 33 is his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Yeah, The mother was visited by an angel. That's profound enough. But that was months before. Now, in public, somebody they don't know walks up to them and says, "This child is going to be the hope and glory of Israel. This child is going to be light for the Gentiles," right? Mental explosion at this moment. God of God, light of light. Remember, we talked a little bit about the Nicene Creed from the 4th century last week, and it says that Jesus is God of God, light of light. So this is not a war of aggression that God began to wage. It was a rescue mission. Christmas is all about a rescue mission. The cost of humanity's independence from God, our autonomy, it had always been slavery to Satan. That was the price. The price of Adam and Eve's freedom and freedom for all their posterity, all of humanity after them, the price of that freedom, of that autonomy, would be slavery to Satan. And actually, the Apostle John in his first letter said exactly that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Ever since the serpent lied to Eve in the garden, remember we looked at that a couple of months ago? Ever since that fateful day, Satan has been undermining humanity's well-being. Every promise, every glittering thing that promises our advancement and our personal freedom, the undercurrent, the subtext, is always slavery to the ruler of this world, as Satan is referred to in other places in Scripture. So when you look at all of humanity's best endeavors, think of psychology, medicine, technology, think of education, think of justice, think of humanitarianism, all the good that we try and do, it all addresses the symptoms of human suffering, but none of it can really address the cause of human suffering. All of humanity's greatest endeavors address the symptoms of human suffering and spiritual oppression. That's the real cause. Spiritual warfare is the cause of human suffering. Spiritual warfare. The existence of an anti-human evil in the cosmos that is against your well-being and our well-being. We experience the oppression of spiritual warfare in this sense, that our minds are darkened, the book of Romans says. Our minds are darkened so that we cannot know God, we cannot recognize his work in the world, and we cannot want him. That is spiritual oppression. But Simeon rejoiced because he understood God was launching a counterattack, you see. There in the temple courts, he grabbed the baby and he rejoiced because God had begun the counterattack. And we sang about this, the carol from the 5th century. Very similar themes. Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. Powerful, beautiful expression of Christian doctrine and faith. Now, what does spiritual warfare have to do with mission? Well, mission is the means by which the light infiltrates. Missions is the means by which the light of God infiltrates the human experience and advances throughout it. The risen Jesus Christ, decades later, would give marching orders, personal marching orders, to the Apostle Paul. And his marching orders to Paul really highlight what Christian missions is all about. Jesus said to Paul that he would be sending him to the Gentiles, quote, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Christian, your neighbors, even your adversaries or opponents, Anybody that you think in the world and in your life is somehow other than you, they're not the enemy. They're the mission. Think of a person that drives you crazy or that you're afraid of or that you don't get along with. They're the mission. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ is, I have good news. Jesus Christ is conducting a search and rescue mission to find you. In a sense, and I don't know if you've seen the movie, but you are the spiritually speaking, the Private Ryan of God's heart. He is sparing no expense to find you. None at all. He is sacrificing everything to bring you home. You're the mission. And his tactics and his weapons to reach you are spiritual. The Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. What you don't see now is that God is fighting for you. He is fighting for you. And his light advances as your mind changes, you see. Not as you buy different types of clothes or watch different movies or, you know, not by how you change political parties or not. No. His light advances as your mind changes and as your heart softens to him. So, not unlike Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph, we are called to respond to the light that has come into the world. The light of the world has come. Some of you must step into it for the first time. The light of the world has come. Some of us must stay in the light. And as the New Testament authors said, walk in the light because he is in the light. Maybe some of you need to come back into the light because you found yourself wandering off in a dark corner. Who in your life do you think is not in the light? Or who do you think is not walking actively in the light? Or who has wandered from the light? I can't know the specific circumstance that you might be thinking about, but I can confidently say you are a missionary to them. You are God's missionary to them. How are we each in this dark world responding to the light? I want to talk about the response of faith to the light and the response of doubt to the light. The response of faith, for example, can be characterized by a sense of awe and urgency. Simeon and Anna in their old age were thrilled and they were joyful that God's salvation had entered the world and that they had lived to see God's salvation in the form of that baby, right? And then Mary and Joseph, we are told that they marveled at what they heard about the baby. They marveled at the words that were spoken about their son. Christians, this is a difficult question to ask ourselves, but have we lost our sense of wonder that leads us to urgency for the lost? Have we lost our sense of wonder that compels us to look in the darkness for people who need Jesus? And when I say urgency, don't misunderstand me as being quick and fast and unwise and ungracious and obnoxious. No, I mean urgency. To know that it is so important that we are on a, I'm just to quote Elwood Blues, we're on a mission from God. There are some people in my life that I need to keep praying for and that at some point I must speak to them. So that's the response of faith, but let's talk about the response of doubt, because doubt can be characterized by anything from simple, quiet apathy to all-out aggression against the light. For example, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's nativity, Herod the Great was so threatened by the news of this baby that he waged a literal war, military war, on the child. Now, he never found the child, but many young children died because of Herod's personal doubt in how he responded to the light coming into the world. Now, maybe, let's be honest, maybe your doubt is far more subtle than Herod's. Maybe it's far more socially acceptable and respectable. Doubt can simply be personal, quiet unbelief. No thanks. Sometimes doubt can be busyness, you know? Sometimes doubt can be personal selfishness. Maybe your doubt is subtle. You know, you may be a lovely person. You may even be a member of the church. But you are responding in doubt to the light. And wherever you are, I'm glad you're here. And it's an invitation to walk in the light together, because John says in First John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. But it's not a surprise. Our doubt, whether it's the great, disgusting, bloody doubt of Herod, or whether it's almost innocent, quiet, subtle doubt that we have in our own hearts when we reject the light in any situation or in any relationship. John, in John chapter 3, would say that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Friend, where is your sense of urgency for yourself? For yourself. If you're a Christian, ask, where is my urgency for the lost? If you're not a Christian, where is your urgency for yourself? Christmas is an invitation to come into the light, because the light came to us. Again, John chapter 1, the true light, John said, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Sure, the world's a dark place. And sure, the darkness is all around you. And yes, the darkness is even inside of you. But think about this. If Jesus is the true light, remember what Chrissy said to the kids? This struck me. If Jesus is the light and you are walking with Jesus, then you are the light of the world. And this is exactly what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. If Jesus is the true light and he is with you, well, then you can endure the darkness. If the light of the world is in you, then you can endure whatever the darkness means to you right now. This is what David believed when he wrote Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. If God is the light, then the darkest place in the universe or in the world or in your life is where God is not. If God is the light, the darkest place is where God is not. Whether that's your life or your mind or your soul or a relationship or a habit or an addiction or a way of thinking, wherever God is not, that is where it is dark, but not quite as dark as the cross where Jesus hung for your sins. The cross is the darkest place in the universe. God entered your darkness. He entered our darkness to rescue you out of it. That's mission. The simplest concept of mission is that God entered our darkness to find us. Now you marvel at that. What is the takeaway? Marvel that God entered the darkness to reach you. And you find in that wonder and in that awe an urgency for the lost. Advent is missions. It is light advancing into the darkness. So I hope to just plant a little seed for missions. Some of you will reach a neighbor or a relative or a classmate or a coworker. Maybe some of you will reach people in parts yet unknown. Let's see what God does. God waged war upon Satan and sin and death to rescue us. Unto you is born, the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those angels were not only singers, they were soldiers, the hosts of heaven. Follow Jesus into the light. Three applications for today. Follow Jesus into the light, maybe for the first time. Second application, walk in the light with Jesus and with his people. Third application, lead others into the light. Advent is missions. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you for reaching into our darkness and pulling us out. Thank you that even though there is no darkness within you, that you are light, you descended into the darkness of the human experience. And our Lord Jesus, you took upon you darkness itself, not only the clouds as they were darkened, but your soul as you took upon our sins. And the perfect unity with your heavenly Father darkened so that we could come into the light. May we never take advantage of it. Father, who are those walking in darkness? We ask the bold and scary prayer that you would send us to them. Give us a heart for your mission. Amen.